before we get into the word this morning, I want to just talk a little bit about their fast that's coming up. And I want to talk just kind of some high points real quick concerning it. Number one, I want us to realize that what we're talking about, a lot of times when people, when you hear the word fast, you kind of get all like, ah. And let me just say the heart behind it and understanding what it really is. God's not so much concerned about what we consume. He's more concerned about what consumes us, okay, in this time. And so I just wrote a few things down here. But really, this is where, in this time, over this next 21 days, we're starting on Tuesday. It's starting on Tuesday. We're going to have every day, every weekday from 6 to 7, there's going to be corporate prayer here, time of prayer and fasting. But it's a time where we're simply saying to the Lord that you're more needful to us than this, okay? You know, it might be, you know, in that time you're taking, you're replacing. It's a replacement. You're more needful than whatever this is. And we want you to hear from the Lord for yourself and not just do whatever, what the Lord's saying. Find out what he's saying to you and be a part of that. Again, because he's not so concerned about what we consume, but what consumes us. And you know, because anything that has our attention more than he does is a distraction. I mean, you know that that's true. Matter of fact, it's not even a distraction. It becomes what we call an idol, an idol. And really, the thing about it is when we have distractions are the enemy to intimacy. That's really what this is all about. Distractions are the enemy to intimacy, the same way in your marriage. Distractions are the enemy to your intimacy. It could be Facebook. How many of you know that can distract you from intimacy? How many of you know there's 1,000 things that could be a good thing, but if they reach the tipping point where they're taking too much time, they become something that is an enemy, actually, in your life. And so I'm just talking about that, like Daniel. Daniel, in that time, he also sought the Lord that the Lord would help work on his behalf. How many of you remember Daniel? He fasted. It says that when he prayed, so we invite God to move on our behalf. So there's two things we're trusting the Lord for in this fast. They're on the little sheet, the handout. But number one, that God would move on our behalf or on your behalf. Maybe you're needing him to move on your behalf. So number one, that. Number two, a greater intimacy with the Father. Greater intimacy with the Father. How many of you know that God is not what's standing between you and what you do, what you desire, or his promises? Matter of fact, he's given them to you. But did you know that there's an enemy that you have? And he's standing against the promises of God in your life. Let me give you a story here in Exodus chapter 17. It says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Now, this is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And listen, and they're going to the promised land. And so here they come out, and Amalek comes out to fight against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up onto the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So how many of you know, Moses, he grew tired. And they took a stone and put it underneath of him, and he sat down on that stone. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steadied until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So the people got to go into the promised land. Listen. Walking in God's promise will always be or will always need heaven's assistance. The promises of God in your life, they will always require heaven's assistance. And this is what the fast is about. I want you to remind you, in Ephesians 6, it says we don't wrestle, or our contest is not against flesh and blood. But there's the battle is actually in the spirit realm. So for you to walk in God's promise, you're going to need heaven's assistance. And the Bible says that there's a prayer in James 5:16. It says that there's a prayer. It says the continued prayer. With the same thing that Daniel, he prayed. The continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. And it says this in New Living. It says, has great power and produces wonderful results. Wonder, like, here's what wonder really is. It's not just like, I wonder. Wonder's like it has the ability to move heaven. The continued prayer has the ability to move heaven. And a matter of fact, angels, listen, are looking for God's word. It says this in Psalms 103, verse 20. It says, "Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands." Why are we praying and fasting? Because we want God's assistance. We want his promise. I know there's a lot of words that the Lord has spoken to us. I believe he's shown things to you in your heart that he wants you walking in. But if you're going to walk in the promises of God, it's going to take heaven's assistance. It'll require heaven's assistance. So that's what this is about. Just getting, being aware that he wants to work in you. Again, God moving on your behalf, but also just greater intimacy. Amen? Amen. So don't get all caught up in, what am I going to consume? Listen, this is not a way to make a beans taste good 100 different ways. This is whatever you feel in your heart. You might just be, lay down breakfast or lunch or whatever, and instead feed your spirit. Instead of feeding your flesh, feed your spirit. So, and we're going to be talking about teaching on that here coming up this month as well. So, but here we're starting a new series, Habits, and next week we're going to talk about fasting and things like that. But I want to talk about where this came from, and really, this morning you're going to understand what we talk about. We're going to talk about, because it comes out of Matthew chapter 6. It says, when you fast, there's three things that he talks about in Matthew chapter 6 that we should be a part of our lives. There should not be a have to, they should be just a response that he's given to us. They're actually tools he's given to us, because we're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, and you'll see that each one of these things has the ability to set the course for each one. So you got giving, which sets your heart, your soul, prayer, spirit, all right? And then fasting has to do with your flesh. Anyway, we're going to look at those. But listen, I want you to hear this morning, it's not about what you do. Listen, it's not at all about what you do. So this message that came out of the Lord, he was talking with me. And he brought this scripture to me, and he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, it says this. It says, "But when you give," or when you do your alms, "do not let your left hand know what your right hand does." And he started talking to me about this scripture. And this is what I want to talk to. This is what this whole basis of habits is about. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. How do you let your right hand know what your left hand's doing? You become aware of what you're doing. And as the church, we move from salvation and what God has talked to us about, or in other words, when grace has come and we see Jesus, and now we move over to this thing called religion, and we become more aware of what we're doing than who we're doing it for. And so that's why I want to talk. So I have a few things. It's like we moved from, and what had happened was, the reason he was talking to me about this, because I had moved from get to got to. You ever moved there? How many of you have ever moved there? And he was talking to me about my giving, okay? Because I knew, my right hand knew just how much I was giving. Matter of fact, I was pretty prideful in my giving, but I was actually resentful as well. In just a short amount of time, I was prideful, but yet I was resentful. It moved from want to have to, from get to got to. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that's ever had that happen, but when I had a lot of other things going on, it was like, it became duty. It became a duty. And so what I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was playing the part instead of living from my heart. And so this is what this whole thing of habits is about. It's about living from your heart. When who behind the what becomes foggy, we move from delight to obligation. When the who behind the what, like, have you ever had that with your wife? When the who, I got to do this, I got to do this. When the who behind what you're doing becomes foggy, you move from delight to obligation. It happens. Happens all the time. Let me just define habit for you, because a lot of times habits we associate as bad things, or habits are like maybe good things. Let me define what the word habit actually means. It's simply this: a habit is a routine behavior Okay, you're like, oh yeah, it's a habit, routine. But listen, this is where it comes from. That is repeated regularly and tends to occur subconsciously. Listen, from the inside out. From the inside out. Oftentimes, let me tell you how habits start, okay? Our habits are often initiated from being aware of failures. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You try to start a habit to maybe eat better. Why? Because all the scrunchies, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Like you roll up, it's like, so what do? Well, I'm going to start a new habit. And I'm going to, if I can just do it for 21 days, because you know they say it takes 21 days to start a habit. So I'm going to start a habit, and I try to start a habit based on something I see on the outside. But you know what? Those kind of habits, they seldom last. Matter of fact, they actually fail most often. Why? Because it's this outward performance base. I'm going to try to do something based on what I see, and I know what I need to do. But how many of you know when the donuts and the cake? All right, just one. You know, you can't. You don't want to say no to a birthday, right? How many of you know it's the birthday? But then it's like somebody's new at the office, so you know. But then somebody's leaving the office, and then you know how many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like there's always what happens is we fail. But a habit, the habits that work and habits that last are created out of internal desire. They're created from the inside out. That's even what a habit is, subconscious things that you do. What you're most aware of is what you're going to do. All right? Okay, so let's keep on going. So what we're really talking about in this series is about the choices that you and I make every day. We're talking about making the right choices, but we're talking about it in a way where how do I make the right choices and not get into a place where I'm trying to do right and fail? If I'm living from a place from the outside and I see all my wrongs, listen, then I won't be doing right. I'll try, but I'll keep falling short. But if I live, if some things change on the inside, how many of you know it can set the course the right way? Why? Because the choices I make determine the course that I take. Recently, 2 weeks ago, a little over 2 weeks ago, I fell out of a tractor bucket. I was cutting some limbs, and what had happened was I'd fallen out, and I had crushed these four ribs here, and then I had dislocated three ribs along my spine. And 2 weeks ago, I was teaching, and I coughed or whatever. I was like, wow, that hurt. But I couldn't believe I was doing as well as I was doing because it had just happened a few hours, you know, 6-8 hours prior, maybe 12 hours earlier, like right at dark is when it happened the night before. And so I taught, and then we went on vacation. And all vacation, I was like, I mean, I could hardly move. I could barely sit up. I couldn't sleep. I tossed and I mean, because any pressure on any side of my back or my front was just terrible. You know what? Everything I did on the outside didn't help me. It wasn't until I got back and decided, I thought, I got to go to a chiropractor. I got to get some of these things straightened up. I know this is crushed, but there's other things that are out of place. It wasn't until he worked on the inside that things began to take shape on the outside. I was trying to do everything on the outside to keep me comfortable. Listen, it's from the inside. The thing's got to go to work on the inside. And this is what we're talking about with habits. Going to work on the inside. How many of you know that we're not created to try to live for God, but to live out of our love for God? Like, we got to live from a different place. We need to start living from here, not out here. And so often, we're conscious of is everything that we see out here, and we're going to look at what happens is we go to, if you can put up Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 7. And I want you to see what Paul writes to the church at Galatia. And in the New Testament, you'll find there's what they call epistles. These are letters written to churches. So obviously there's churches that are dealing with this, and I think that oftentimes we as the church are still dealing with this today. He says this, I'm astonished. Like I'm amazed, I'm completely amazed that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. You left Jesus, is what he's saying. You left Jesus to live, who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're now turning to a different gospel. You're turning to a different gospel. It says a gospel which really is no gospel. So isn't that what it says? Which is really no gospel at all. I'm amazed. I'm astonished. How is it that you've left this gospel and now you're going to this gospel, which is no gospel at all? Let me define these two gospels for you. Two gospels. There's one gospel it's actually no gospel at all, but it's based on rules. This gospel, and this is what I'm sharing with you this morning, is so important. It's something we have to constantly or always be aware of and make sure that the inside is adjusted correctly. Otherwise, our outward is going to suffer. If the inside is not adjusted, the outward is going to suffer. And so one's based on rules, and that's called religion. And rules is this, or religion is man's attempt to get to God by your works. This is all over. If you do this right, I mean, there's a thousand different religions, and all of them are about getting to God based on what you do. There's always a pathway to get to God in every religion. But the other gospel is based on relationship, and it's simply this: God's attempt to get to you. So it's totally different. Our attempt to get to God, or the gospel, which is God's attempt to get to you. God, he couldn't live without us. Matter of fact, it says that he valued us so much that he sent his only son so that he could be with us again. That's the good news, all right? So again, the gospel is not about you're trying to get to Jesus, but about how he's come to what? To you and me. He's come to us. He found me. He found me. He wasn't afraid to come to me. Amen? Thank you, Lord. My mouth is so dry this morning. You know, I think it's interesting. When he came and found us, when he was searching for us, and we're going to look at this here a little more in detail, but he's not thinking about what you've done. Think about this. When God is coming to you, when you have that draw on the inside, he's not thinking about what you've done. We're thinking oftentimes about what we've done, and that's why we can't come. But when he's looking for you, he's not thinking about how you failed. He's thinking about his love for you. The only reason he could come to us while we were still in sin wasn't because he saw the sin. It was because he saw the value of who he set on us. He set his love. He set his value on us. Let's keep going here. All right. And really, when he came to us, he's what he's looking for is not more of our works. He's looking for our heart. God is looking for your heart. He's not looking for you to do something. He's looking for your heart. Does he have your heart? Well, we'll look at that a little bit more here in a moment. Because works are empty if they're not from the heart. How many of you know that's true? Anybody married here? Anybody? Anybody, you know, when somebody does something because you ask them, how many of you know, when you ask them to do it, it's not as nice as when they just do it because it came from within. Well, you never buy me flowers anymore. An hour later, you come up with flowers. Do those flowers mean what they would have if you, huh, ladies? Those flowers don't mean anything, do they? Why? Because you asked for them. It's like you could have went and bought your own flowers. Right? How many of you know God could go create a lot of other things? He doesn't want anything else from you. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. He's after our heart. How many of you know that when you fall in love with the Lord, your response will come naturally? You know, instead of outward duty, it's inward desire. Listen, I don't have to think, do not have an affair with all these women in here. You know why? Because I love my wife. Because I love her. But if I didn't love her, if there wasn't this internal desire, you know what I'd be like? Whew. Oh, I made it through another day. Just, I'm surrounded everywhere I go. All I see is women. But I tell you what. What a battle. What a battle. But if I love her, I'm not confronted with that every day. I'm not thinking, okay, just don't do that. Just don't do that. No, listen. If I love her more, I'll battle all those things less. Listen, let me talk to you just real quick about marriage. This is in the notes. But oftentimes, or right now, in this world, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We have based marriages. We have gotten married. We've done all these things based upon lust, not love. Let me explain to you about lust and not love. And let me just tell you about lust. Lust is not just sex, okay? And I know I have sixth graders in here. I get that. But guess what? These guys are dealing with this stuff at school every day. Okay? But lust is lust says this, I want more. I want more. I want more. Lust is never satisfied. Lust wants more. It might be more of girls or guys. It might be more stability in your life so you don't have to make all the money. So I'm going to get married and we can come together. And so you didn't get married because you love. Because, listen, lust wants more. Love values more. Listen, if you increase the value for that one, listen, you'll get off your butt off the couch while they're in the kitchen. Because you value them. And then it'll be amazing as you begin to value. Listen, you'll value them. You'll increase your value, your marriage will. You'll never have such a great marriage. You'll never increase the value for your children. Increase the value. And that's what the Lord has done with us. This is really what honor is. Honor is valuing more. It's putting in that high place. And the Bible even tells us, he says that men, that we're to treat our wives as the weaker vessel. That weaker vessel doesn't mean that they're not strong. It means that it's precious. It's that vase or that vase, all right, that you'd place high on the shelf. And you place it in a place that it's not going to get damaged. You're going to care for it. Anyway, so what I'm simply saying is this. I don't have to think about, if you want to not think about not doing, increase your love. If you don't want to have to battle these certain things all the time, increase your love. Increase the value for that person. If you're going to increase your value for that person, you're going to want to spend time with them. You're going to want to see how beautiful, how great they are. You're going to start calling out all the good things in them. And what will happen is you'll begin to see how valuable they are. All right, let's keep going here. All right, so Galatians chapter 1, 6 and 7, he says, I'm astonished. How is it that you return into a different gospel? After having this gospel, you're now going to this gospel, which is no gospel at all. I want us to look at that and how this has been something that from day one, humanity has dealt with. And listen, they will deal with it all the way to the book at the end in Revelation. They're going to have to make a choice. They're going to have to choose what they're serving and how they're serving it. Who is Lord? Who's Lord? This is all a message is about lordship. It's about a surrendered heart to the Lord. Listen, I cannot surrender to something that I don't know loves me and has the best interest at heart for me, that loves me so much that has made a way for me. Let me show you here. Genesis chapter 2, 8 through 9. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man who he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what did God put in the middle of the garden? Tree of life, and what else? The tree of knowledge and good and evil. You know what he put in the middle of the garden? It wasn't trees. What was it? It was a choice. He put right in the middle of the garden a choice, because works that are not from the heart he's not after that. You know what he's after? The heart. And if he's going to get the heart, it's going to be because, listen, you chose. Listen, you chose. If we realize that everything that we do, we choose. We choose to do that. Why do we choose to do the things, certain things that we do? Because of what's on the inside. Listen, you can try to do the things on the outside, but you're going to fail every time. Listen, we got to work on the inside. But how do I work on the inside? How do I get out? How do I choose life? How? Let's keep on going here. Again, Genesis chapter 2, 16 through 17. This is, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So you have one tree that's a tree of life, an abundant life, a life that God created, Zoe life. But you have another tree that's going to bring certain death. All right. So now go to Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Let me just stop real quick right here. So often we have this picture of what's going on, and you're like, I've heard this story. You know, this is where, you know, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and there's the apple that has one bite out of it, and the snake is around the tree, and there's hair that's really long covering things. You know, how many of you have seen the children's books, right? This is good. But even the snake around the tree, this is what's interesting. Was the snake really even around the tree? Because he wasn't cursed to crawl on the ground until after this happened. So he might have been just, well, I don't know. How's the snake walking? You know, doing the worm. I don't know. What was he doing? Listen, the snake, the Bible says, was more cunning than anything. This story is not the story where Adam and Eve chose sin. Yeah, have you ever thought, all they had to do is not eat out of that tree. I wonder what I would have done. I think I could have held out a little longer than that. Anybody ever thought that? Seriously, we wouldn't be in this state if they would have just done right. If they would have just what? Oh, it's the same choice that you face every day. Every day you face the same choice. Let's look at what this choice is. Keep on going. Genesis 1, or 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, or you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, how many of you know she looked at it for a while? It says she saw it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate also. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. It's interesting. The first thing they saw when their eyes were opened was their shortcomings or shame. Interesting. That's the first thing they saw. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. How many of you know the devil didn't appeal to them based upon their desire to be evil? It was the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. But you could be more like God. You can find a way to be more like God. You can come to God. You can be just like God. You can be godly. That's what he appealed to. He wasn't appealing to the sin side. It wasn't like, hey, I got some sin. Want some? Matter of fact, they didn't even know what sin was. So he was appealing to their good. How many times does religion appeal to be good? Just do good. Just do good. If you can just do good, then you'll be like God. Matter of fact, then you can spend time with God. Then things will go right in your life if you just do good. Otherwise, God can't be for you. He can't even be with you. How many times, who is the one talking when that's what you hear? The serpent. But boy, is he cunning. Boy, is he cunning. Or else you'll become, what did he say? He said, you could become like God, knowing good and evil. Let me get another drink. My mouth is really dry. All right. So here's what he basically said. Hey, you don't need a Lord. You can decide for yourself. You now can decide for yourself. And this is where religion goes to, and this is where, like, all our works begin to go. We judge ourselves. You know when you're eating from the wrong tree is when you are now the judge. Listen, not just of yourself and how you're doing. Because how many times often we go, how are we doing? We look at what we're doing. When we look at how are we doing spiritually, we look at what are we doing instead of our heart. Okay, we go, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. And the Lord says, hey, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. You're too aware of what you're doing instead of who you're doing it for. How many of you know that's true? But he wants to be Lord. You know you're eating off the wrong tree when you're not only judging yourself, you're judging other people and how they're doing. That's not my job. All right, let's keep going. How many of you know that the immediately thing that Adam and Eve were aware of is that, you know what, they weren't good enough. You're not doing it good enough. You know, you'll never do it good enough, just so you know. And he'll always, but what happened is when they ate off that tree, it opened the door to self-awareness and the accuser. When you are about what you do, when you think what consumes you is what you're doing, listen, you open self-awareness and what else? The accuser comes in. This is what he wanted. He wanted to be able to show them all their shortcomings. The first thing he pointed out is you're naked. First thing he pointed out is that you're naked. So one, there's two trees. One focuses on what you do. The other one focuses on what God has done. The tree you're the most aware of, listen, she looked at it for a while, you will eat from. The tree that you're most aware of, you will eat from. So if you're more aware of how doing, what you're doing, instead of who has made a way when there was no way, if you are aware of how much God loves you, listen, it's what's interesting. He says, immediately they knew that they were naked. Nakedness never kept God away from them. But their nakedness is now keeping them away from God. Think about that. Every day, God was walking with them and they were naked. That's even how we are now. God is looking for us and we're fully exposed. He sees everything that we are. He sees all of our nastiness. He sees everything. And he's not afraid to come. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be right next to us. But then they all of a sudden their eyes were open and they said, we're naked and we got to hide and we got to go find fig leaves and sew them together and go hide from God. All the time, God is knocking on. How many times has God knocked on the door of people's hearts? There's people at home today that didn't come. And you didn't come because you were afraid to come. Because last night you were getting drunk. Last night you were looking at things on the internet. Last night you were doing, or this, whatever it was. And your nakedness, your shortcomings have kept you from coming to God. Yet he's still coming to you. And when he's looking for you, he's not thinking about what you've done. But we become so aware of we've got to stop eating from the tree of do or don't do. Instead, we need to start eating of the tree and looking at the tree of life. And when we look at the tree of life, what we're really looking at is all that God has provided. Oh, God, look at how you made a way. Look at what you made. And you did all this for me. What'll happen is all of a sudden a response. And we'll live out of this place from within. Things will be created from within. Let me say, this is all this message and all this whole series is about. Fall in love again. Let's fall in love again. Let's fall in love with a God that loves us, a creator that made a way when there was no way. A God that we see his example. He creates a perfect garden, and every day he wasn't satisfied until it was good. And if it wasn't good, he made it good. And then he set man in the garden. This is the Father. This is the one this is that tree that we need to be looking at. A God that made a way in the blood of Jesus when he sent his son Jesus and he could take care of everything. Listen, he thought of the past. He thought of the present. He thought of the future. He took care of all of it. Let's look at the tree a little bit more. John 5, 34 or 39 through 40. It says, you study the scriptures diligently. And this happens, this is church. It shouldn't be church. This is religion, but this is what church has become. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Listen, God doesn't want you to know more scriptures. He wants you to know more of him. It goes on to say, it says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me. These are written so we could know, we could experience him, not know more about him. Thank you, Lord. You know, I don't want you to be more religious. I don't want you to do another thing. I want you to love Jesus. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to do anything else. You know what he wants? He wants you to love him. You know the flowers show up when I love my wife? You know, all these things show up when I love my, it's from within. And you know, I don't have to, you know, some of these proposals and all this crazy stuff that happened, some people look at all what everybody else did to come up with a great idea, but the greatest ideas came from right here. They didn't come from Pinterest. They didn't come from anything. They said, how could I show how much I love her? How could I do that? How could I? It came from right here. And they continue, and it continues, and it continues. Thank you, Lord. It says this in Genesis chapter 3:11. It says, who told you that you were naked? Jesus, this is the Lord saying, wait a minute. Who told you? Who told you about your shortcomings? I've never come to you and talked to you about how dirty you are. Who told you that? Obviously, the Lord didn't tell you that. Obviously, if he's drawing you and you're hearing about your shortcomings, I'd ask you this question. Who told you? Who are you listening to? Who told you that? And you know, this is not even talk about just sin. Let's talk about maybe the end of the month and not having enough. Who told you that you're not going to have enough? Who told you that? Wait, maybe you got a doctor's report and things are going on in your body. And they say not good things. And the Lord would say, wait a minute, who told you that? Who? And you hear a whole lot more than just the doctor's report in those moments. Who told you that about your child? Oh, there's just no hope. Wait, who told you? What tree have you been eating from? Go to the right tree. And you'll hear what he has to say, and you'll hear all that he's done, and you'll see, and you'll begin to live from a different place, and your love for him will increase because you see how he made a way when there was no way. You'll see how he came and found you, and when he was looking for you, it wasn't because of what you've done to get you in trouble. How I see him has everything to do with how my actions towards him has everything to do. I got to see him different. I got to know how he sees me. My nakedness, this is what still just messes me up. It never kept him away. How could that be? How? Thank you, Lord. 1 John 4:19. You know why we love him? Listen, if it's a sacrifice to serve Jesus, it's because we haven't seen his sacrifice, clearly. Well, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus. You know, I quit the business and all my money, making money to serve the Lord. I've had that stuff come out of my mouth. Didn't quite sound like that with that tone, but that's what the Father heard. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to serve him. It's a sacrifice to give to the Lord. It's a sacrifice to live for him. It's a sacrifice not to look at that. It's a sacrifice not to do that. It's a sacrifice to be honest. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. You know what? It's just so hard. Yeah, it would be better if I didn't have to do that. I could just live my own life like I wanted to do. You're looking at the wrong tree. Who you been listening to? You know, from day one, Satan's job and Satan's agenda has always been to steal, kill, and destroy you. Always. Fall in love again. Love changes everything. Romans 8:1-2 says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. From what? Do and don't do. It sets you free. That's not how we're to live, do and don't do. Hey, just make sure you don't cheat on your wife. Hey, just, okay, all right, that's all. No, love her. Be with her. Set your love on her. And there'll be, what happens is, there's then an exchange. Listen, some marriages aren't working because love's not present. Because when love is present and you set your love on somebody, what it does is it opens the door for exchange. It opens the door for exchange in conversation. It opens the door for exchange in intimacy. It opens the door for exchange in so many things. What does? Love. Listen, not doing anything, love. Valuing more. Let's keep going here. All right, so. All right, he paid the price, right? All right, fall in love again. Fall in love. You know how you fall in love? You fall in love when you see who he is and what he's done. That's how you fall in love with your wife. Go back to when you got married. Look at these things. Sometimes you got to go back to the right tree. Sometimes you got to go back and see what was it like. Well, it just ain't like that anymore. Listen, what was it like? Go look at that tree again, and see the value again. I'm telling you, Romans 5:8. It says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us while we were yet sinners. What did he do? He died for us. Wait a minute. He came to me when I was naked. John 14:15. How many of you have read this? And this is this is kind of like the story of religion right here. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But let me just show you something that's right there. There's this little white thing right after me. Hey, if you love me, you will. Listen, don't worry about the do and don't do. Love me. Love me. Spend time with me. If you spend time with him and somebody, if you spend time with one that's so good and loves you so much, you will be swept away with love for him. It's amazing how much he loves us. He even wrote a book in the Bible called Song of Solomon, which is about his love for his bride, which is the church, you. He wrote a whole book wooing. Wow. Let's keep going right here. Which side of the comma are you on? Are you on the love side or are you on the obeying side? You will. If what? You love. So many times we read it like this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, comma, period, stamp, exclamation mark, astertives, you know? Like, ah. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, what do they say? They're not burdensome. This is the love of God. There's something that, out of the love of God, there's something that comes out. It's from the inside out. There's something that you do. And you know, I think it's interesting, even when it says, if you read in the King James of John chapter 14, he says, my commandments. Like, and if you read a bunch of commentaries, it talks about the commandments that Jesus even gave, which is what? Love, love, love. What did he say? These are two. And he says, a new commandment I also give to you, that you love one another. Wow. Could it be that the habits, they're created from the inside? That the life that we're looking for it to be living and his assistance, listen, is based upon, it comes from his love. Listen, not based upon what you do. If you can manipulate based on what you do, he actually has to step away from what you do lest you be exalted. Like, if it's all about what I've done to get to this place, he actually has to step away from that. He doesn't want to step away. He wants you to see how much he loves you. He says they're not burdensome. And whoever has the Son, what does he have? Life. So you can get out, you can eat from the right tree. You can partake of the right gospel by simply receiving Jesus. You can have life. You can have everything. Listen, you don't have to do something to get life. You have to receive something right here. And you have to do this. Well, this is the word that what I would say, make up the gospel, surrender. Surrender your heart. Surrender your lordship from you measuring to just let what he has to say be the final authority. What he has to say about me. How he has to say about what my shortcomings. You know what I find? He doesn't talk about my shortcomings. He talks about his love. That's interesting, isn't it? But religion, or who told you were naked? Satan always, and we call it church. He always will talk to you about your shortcomings. Well, God will always talk to you about his love for you. Major difference. He said, I set before you, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I set before you what? Life and blessing, death and cursing. What did he set before you? Every day you have a choice. Every day there's something set before you. Every day you have something set before you. I ask you, who are you listening to? Or better yet, what are you choosing? You will choose, you will eat off of the tree that you look at the most. So here's the whole thing is, let's fall in love again. Let's fall in love again with Jesus. Let's not leave our first love. Let's go back. Let's go back to our first love. Let's remember what he said. Let's see that God isn't looking for us to play a part, but he's looking for our heart. This is just wrapping it up, these four things that we talked about. The question I'd ask you, is my heart engaged in what I'm doing? Is my heart engaged in what I'm doing? Is my heart engaged in my giving? Oh, I'm a tither. I'm not only a tither, I'm a giver. Man, I give and I tithe. And I give offerings. And then I also give to the poor. Let me ask you this. Is your heart engaged in what you're doing? Number two, we talked about this. The tree that you're most aware of, what will you do with that? You'll eat from that tree. You'll eat from that tree. Number three, self-awareness will keep me from the Father when my nakedness has never kept him away. Never kept him away. And number four was this, fall in love again. Look again to all that he's provided. This is how we'll fall in love. Let's look again. Listen, I'm not asking you to look at what I'm saying. I'm asking you to look again at all that he has provided. What has he provided for you? It's found, listen, this right here is not a book of do and don't do. It's a book about getting to know who loves you, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly. He is all powerful, almighty, listen, the healer. There's so many names that he provides for himself. The Lord who is your victory. The Lord who is a banner over you, which means to celebrate over you. This is the Lord who heals you. The Lord that provides for you. Listen, this is what he is. That's who he is. What do you need? Listen, that's what he is that for you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he's for you. Thank you, Lord. Let's just close our eyes. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, this morning, we just thank you for just coming to us and just reminding us again of your goodness, of your faithfulness, and showing us how much you truly love us. Lord, let us open our eyes. Open our eyes. Lord, we pray this morning, I pray this over this church, that our eyes would be opened, that we would know the hope, the picture of your goodness to which we've been called, that we would see again. Lord, I know there's many of us that have been, you found us long ago. But Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Restore to us light again, Lord, our first love. That there's nothing that we could do or have already done that keeps you from coming to us. Open our eyes. Let it be not something we hear. Let it be something we see for ourselves and experience. In a moment, we're going to receive communion, but before we do, I want to take a moment and give you the opportunity. You know, some people are here maybe this morning, but that have never received Jesus. But I want to make an opportunity for all of us just to, again, surrender our hearts to him. So just right where you're at with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm going to, if you've never met Jesus, if you've never given your heart to him, but you're here this morning, and you've thought, maybe you thought, I got to get things right before I can come to him. Listen, he found you. But you know you got to give your heart to Jesus this morning. I want you to lift your hand. You got to give your heart to Jesus this morning. Lift your hand right where you're at. Thank you, Lord. I believe there's a lot of us in here for this next call. I don't see any hands there. But you would say, man, I got to surrender my heart again this morning. If that's you this morning, just lift your hand. Just lift your hands to him. Lord, I surrender my heart to you this morning. Restore to me the joy of serving you. Open my eyes again to your love for me, Lord. Open your eyes. Thank you, Father, for all these hearts that are surrendering to you this morning. And so with the words of our mouth, the Bible says, is how we deal with our heart. It's how you came to Jesus. You believed in your heart, but then you had to open your mouth. And so this morning we open our mouths and we pray this prayer. Say, Father, open my eyes. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let me see your goodness and your love for me clearly. Today, I give you my heart. I surrender to your lordship. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for looking for me and finding me. In Jesus' name, thank you for providing. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pass out communion. You know, as we're passing this out this morning, I want you to look at the right tree. A lot of times, maybe you've heard it taught when you receive communion, you better not drink of it unworthily. Let me talk to you about drinking of it unworthily and partaking of it unworthily, is that you would try to receive it based upon what you have done. And you look at all, listen, if you're going to drink it, if you're going to receive it properly, you're going to receive it with the understanding that you're receiving what Christ has done and how he made a way, how he paid a price that you couldn't pay. Communion, you might already know this, but there's the bread. And there's wine or there's grape juice. And each one represents something. It represents the body that was broken. Listen, this body that was broken, this bread that you're about to get, this cracker, is representative of how his body was broken for us. Listen, if you need healing in your body, don't go another moment. Don't do another thing. Open your heart. And receive this morning, when we receive the body, receive your healing. And when we drink of the cup, don't think about all your wrongs and how you messed up and how this. Think about how powerful the blood of Jesus must be to pay for what you've done, what you just did, and what you still might stumble into again. Listen, how powerful, how much, what kind of price? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Got a few more passing out. Thank you, Lord. We worship you this morning. You're so good. You're so faithful. Thank you for this picture. A picture you said, do this in remembrance of me this morning. Thank you that you even put something in place that we would remember. It would draw our eyes and capture our stare for another moment to remember what you've done. Let's stand this morning. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that on the night that he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, and he says when he broke it, he said, "Take, eat." He said, "This is my body that's been broken for you. This is my body that was beaten, stripes, by which you've been healed." He said, "Eat it and remember that." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And after that, the Bible says that he took a cup of wine and he said, "This represents a new covenant, a new way, a new agreement that I'll make with you. You can receive this for all your sins. You can receive this for life." Remember that. The life you're looking for is found in his blood. He said, "Remember that and drink to it." Thank you, Lord, this morning, for coming to us, for meeting with us, for opening our eyes again. Lord, in this next couple minutes, minister to us, our hearts, your goodness, and your love. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Just lift our hands and we're going to thank him.
We thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. It washes
of God that leads us to turn around. Listen, you might be thinking, "I just don't know how to get away. I just don't know how to stop this." Listen, until you see his goodness, you can't turn around. It's the goodness of God. So surrender, just Just surrender your heart to Him. Say, I'm surrendered to You. Every time, every moment, no matter what you're at, where you're at, what you're in, a surrendered heart, He can work with. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. If you need the prayer or anything, we'll be up here afterwards. Or Starting Point, if you're saying, man, the Lord brought me here, I want to know a little bit more about this church. Starting Point starts upstairs 15 minutes after service. We have snacks and take care of your kids and all that. Love you guys. God bless you as you go this week.